used to travel with our teens. Our teen ministry would go down to Mexico twice a year, actually, to Rancho de Sus Niños, which is his kids' ranch, down just below Tijuana. We would travel down there, and we would do ministry down there. And Pam was always part of that ministry with the teens. And she fell in love with them. She fell in love with Mexico and with that whole thing. And a couple of years ago, when I sort of pulled the plug on our congregation, our teenagers actually, going to Mexico, she came to me and she said, I still feel called to go down there. And we had quite a talk. But Pam was really always like, whatever God wants, that's what I want. But she couldn't get Mexico out of her heart. And eventually this year, after a lot of prayer and a lot of counsel together, she decided that she was called to go down there and be part of the staff of Rancho de Sus Niños and work there in Mexico. So we blessed her and we sent her down there. And Pam is on a couple of week vacations. She gets to come back up here and reconnect with friends, family, and church. And so I invited Pam to share a few words with you about what she's doing. She asked if she could. And I think Pam's life is a message to us. So would you welcome Pam Bonham this morning, please?
Buenos dias. It's good to be back home here in Paso. I actually have two homes now, one here in Paso and one at Rancho de Sus Niños. I feel privileged to be as loved as I am by you all here and the people down in Mexico. Thank you. I wanted to start with reading verse out of Philippians. You don't have to turn there. I'll just 4:13. It was helping me with decisions I had to make leading up to going to Mexico. And it says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So the decision to go to Rancho was not an easy one. It was long. It was about a 2.5-year process, the whole application. Going to Rancho meant that I would be leaving my family, my mom, who has dementia. She doesn't have Alzheimer's. She can remember everybody. She just hears voices and imagines things. Leaving my sons, Carlos and Billy, and my 5 grandkids. And if you know me, you know that I love my grandkids. I just love kids in general. And so that was hard. Having my 12-year-old grandson sat on my lap and cry, tears running down my arms, from his face on my arms the day I left, was hard, but God was there with me. And leaving you here, you know, I know that I'm with you. I'm in your prayers, and I know I have your support. And it was hard because this was comfort to me. You know, this is what I knew. You are the people that have been my strength when things have been hard. You know, through you, I can come to and have prayer requests, and you guys are there, sometimes more than my own family, my biological family. This is my church family, and you guys have always been there. I was going to a different routine. I had my routine down here. I was going to something different. I was going to a new country. I mean, I've been there, but I didn't know their customs. You can't really learn a whole lot in 6 days. And the language, I knew, you know, I could read, write, and speak Spanish, but not to what I really needed to have. I want to tell you a little bit about Rancho de Sus Niños. It's an orphanage. It was founded 25 years ago by Kathy and Steve Horner, a Christian couple that felt led to listen to the call of God. It's not just an orphanage. It also offers a faith-based school for the colonias around where it's located. We're in between Tijuana and Tecate. It's called Valle Redondo. In the country, we're surrounded by dairy farms and cattle, and so when you're that close, you can, you know, you get accustomed to some of the smells that swirl around there. The school is all the way from preschool. It has preschool, elementary school, junior high, and high school. And it also offers, it has a two-year Bible college. It's called the School of Ministries. The ranch feeds all these kids that come in. We have buses that go out, collect them, bring them in, and then we take them home in the afternoon, and we feed them breakfast and lunch. That comes with their education. Monday through Friday, the high schooler, junior high schoolers and college students, we get to dance before the Lord for an hour and a half. We have worship and devotions. And so to start your day off like that is truly a blessing. There's also outreach ministries that Rancho's involved in. There's the trash dump ministry. There's people that live at the dump and the trash sites. And so we go and when we take our trash, we go and minister to them. We have groups, teams that go out and pray and see what their needs are. We also have a water ministry where we give water out to people in surrounding colonias. And there's times when Rancho's had abundance of water. Right now is a time when we don't, and we buy the water, but we give it, you know, we give it out. We also finally got on city water, which means for the last month and a half, I've actually gotten to take a shower instead of a bucket shower. You know, and the bucket shower is filling your bucket up with hot water, getting in the shower stall and pouring a can of water with a can over your head. That's even refreshing after a long, hard day of working out there with the kids. Let's see. Going down there, it was a time for me to learn and to grow and to experience God. It's been going on a lot in my life the last couple of years, but it's just amazing what's taking place in the last 3 months that I've been there. And I want to read to you Matthew 6:25. It kind of, when you're going someplace new or different, we can have these anxieties, that God reassures us that we don't have to worry. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." "About what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store food in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" And we can't. So we just got to give it up to God. And my time in growing in Christ has been really depending on him daily to provide for me. Being that could be my food. If I don't get up in time, I don't get to the cafeteria, I don't eat breakfast. For my spiritual walk, you know, just asking him to just tell me what I need to know, show me where I need to go, just guide me. My housing, before I went down, I had some choices to make. I was offered three options. One, I could rent a house for $100 a month, and I think $50 for utilities, and it was 15 minutes from the ranch or the compound. It's on 10 acres. Or I could live in the dorms where the college students live, or I could find my own housing. So after much prayer and, you know, seeking God's guidance, I went with the dorm, living in the dorm with the college students. Two reasons. Well, that's where God guided me. The second one was my sons would have tied me to a fence and not let me leave if they didn't think I was staying at the orphanage. Just, they were worried. You know, they wanted their mama to be safe. In going with that choice, I could see God's hand in that, because had I chose to live outside of the ranch, I would not have been totally immersed like I am living in the dorms. 85% of my day is speaking Spanish. I have two roommates, Mari Carmen, that's 19, and Maria Elena, that's about the same age as me, and my dog, Raider. And so all that is, I just feel part of that family. I feel part of that community. I'm learning about the culture, what to say, what not to say, how to say it. And so it's been fun to just amazing to watch God work in that way. And then I've made a lot of friends. I've made a lot of friends down there, friends that I'll have for the rest of my life. Friends from the Bible college, people that I live in the dorm with, and then I have little friends. And they're amiga pan. So I love that. His presence. I feel I see God everywhere, and people ask me what's different, how his presence is here. I've felt his presence, but there's no distractions there. I don't watch TV. I don't have a TV. I'm on my fourth book. I'm reading a lot. I work Monday through Friday from 7 to 4:30 as a teacher. But it's just, I see him, and I hear him, and I smell him. He's just all over the place. One morning I woke up, and I looked out my window, and there was this beautiful sunrise, and God said, "Pam, good morning. This is for you. This is my gift for you this morning." He's been there when I haven't been so happy. Probably a month after being there, I finally tangled my grandkids, and I had to buy a smartphone so I could do that. It's smarter than I am, but you have to know how to, you can talk to them and see each other. And so after I did that, the next day I was kind of sad, and I had this like empty, not empty, it was just hard to explain. And I called out to God, and I said, "God, what is this? I don't understand what it is." And he says, "Pam, it's okay. You miss your family, but I want you to know that you have a family. I've given you a family down here that loves you." And so, bam, that joy, there was a joy in that feeling, that sadness was gone. So, and he's so good. God is so good. I've learned to slow down, not try to take things and do things my own way, Pam's way. The washers were broken in the laundry room, and I tried to fix them. Well, that was a disaster in itself, you know. So I just needed to, let God, he told me, let me do this, Pam. I'm in charge. You know, you've trusted me so far. A couple weeks ago, I was missing my brother and sister. As many of you know, I have a brother and sister. They're up there with our Lord and Savior. They were up there worshiping him. Christmas Eve was the third year anniversary of my sister passing away. But I was missing them, and I was a little teary-eyed. And I'm like, "Oh, God, you know, I just need you to fill me up. I'm just sad." And one of my good friends, Abby, she called me. She goes, Pam, look out the window." She was downstairs. And I looked out, and not even 30 seconds after I called out to God, there was two eagles soaring through the air right next to our bedroom window. You know, and he's like, "Pam, they're here. And they're here with me. They're here with you. And they're good, and they're healthy, and they're happy, and they're soaring. You know, they're soaring like eagles." And so just to see him like that and experience him has just been a blessing, a big blessing. Being willing to be a vessel used by God has been a learning and a growing experience for me. I'm going to read something to you that we did at a women's retreat in Koinonia. You know, when God uses ordinary people, I thought, well, who am I to go down to Mexico and think that I'm going to make a difference, you know? But he called me, and he's gone before me, so he's going to equip me. He's going to just let me, he's going to lead me. But this is, I was struggling with some things in my life at this time, 2012, and we did a prophetic exercise. And these are the things that God said about me. He said, "I'm forgiven. I'm strong. I am resilient." He said to breathe deeply. "You're deeply caring. I'm a thankful servant. I'm smiled on by him. God is with you, walks with me. I am the light of his heart. I'm healing. I'm touched by God. I'm his beautiful daughter. I'm his perfect package." By way of a crack vessel, then I'm his perfect package. adored by God, light in the darkness, not forgotten, joyous, I'm a prayer warrior. And it says, absorb my strength, my grace is with you. I'm a beautiful child of God. And it says, good focus, your eyes are on the right place. So, amen, you know. Dios es grande, you know. You just take an ordinary crack vessel like me and use me down there. Because we're all treasures in God's eyes. He doesn't see us the way we see us. Using my gifts that God's given me. And our gifts change all the time. And, you know, one of my gifts is loving kids. I love children. I have since I was 8. I wanted to be a mom when I was 8. Doctor said, get her a cat and let her watch the cat smother the kittens, you know. So anyways, I'm a teacher down there. I teach American students in the morning. And I had 2. I'm going to be going up to 8. And I teach them from 7 to 1. I have little Silas. He's 3.5. He's a little whippersnapper, firecracker guy, just bounces all over. And we go up into the Mexican preschool in the mornings for 1.5 hours so he can get some social skills, learn how to play with kids his age. But also, he's learning Spanish. By way, I sit back and let him and the teacher interact. She doesn't speak English. And I'm just there in case he needs some help, some moral support. And then I get to work with the other preschoolers. In the afternoons, I work with the kindergarten class. I'm mostly there. I sing songs with them. We're singing in Spanish and English. One little boy said his mom cried one day because he was singing in English, you know. Who would have thought, you know, that's gonna touch somebody's life that you don't even see. And then I'm a tutor for a little boy named Jorge. He lives at the orphanage. He's in one of the 4 houses. And he's behind in reading and writing. Yeah, he's like at first grade level. And they said, Pam, would you be interested in working with him? I said, well, let me pray about it first. And then I got God's answer a couple days later. I said, sure, you know, what's he like? And they were telling me, and they go, oh, and by the way, he loves baseball and football and basketball. And like, all right, God is great, because that's right up my alley. That's right up my alley. And so Jorge and I have made quite a bond. We've connected. He's making leaps and bounds in his reading, and his confidence is soaring. And so just to see God work in that way has been a blessing. I'm an extrovert, if any of you don't know that. I mean, I'm just going to come up and say hi to you if I don't know you. My son Billy said he's got social anxiety. He says, Mom, how can you talk to just somebody when you're pumping gas? You don't even know him. I said, well, how am I going to get to know him if I'm not going to meet anybody new if I just talk to the people I know, you know? So the first night there, I sit next to a lady named Abby, and I told her, hola. And she said, had you not said hi to me, I wouldn't have talked to you, you know, but now we're good, good friends. We did a street ministry where we take a trailer and we go pull up to a lot, we put out 100 chairs, and we go into that local colonia and we invite people to come. And this is particular ministry was a healing ministry for prayer, and so we were going door to door and asking people, could we pray for them, inviting them. And we talked to one little girl and we said, are your mom and dad here? And so my mom's at work and my dad's sick, he can't come out. And we said, well, can we come in and pray for him? And they said, she asked him. He said, sure. So we went back and we prayed. We found out that he was diabetic, he was on dialysis, very anemic. But after we prayed for him for about 10 minutes, he felt strong enough to get in his scooter and take, it was probably about 1/8 of a mile to get to where our trailer was. And so we walked with him. And as a result of that, David is now in the hospice rooms at Rancho. And the hospice rooms at Rancho is a place where you go to live. You go to get healed. It's not where you go to have somebody take care of you while you're dying. You're going because you know, you have faith, God is going to heal you. You're going to walk out of there. And he's now, he's not anemic anymore. A miracle, he can pee by himself, you know. So that's, I mean, and God is just so good. And you can just see God working in his family. I'm personally involved in an outreach ministry that Debbie, the director of the daycare, is involved in. It's called Surrendered Suffering, and it's where we go out and we dispense food into. We do it in a very, very poor part of Tijuana, and it's we don't know what we're giving them. We know at least we're giving them day-old bread. We pull up and we have anywhere from 75 to 100 people waiting for us down in this, like, little hole place, you know. We're lucky if we can get in and out when if it's rained. And whatever Debbie's $300 buys for that week, we get either onions or carrots or chilies. So they usually get six or seven things. Plus they get the Word of God because Debbie ministers to them. We give them, you know, a small message. We hear testimonies. There's Christians, there's believers down there of how God's worked in their lives, or they got a job, or, you know, just what God's doing. I've been privileged to be part of a ministry where we hand out used clothing and shoes to the children of the families. And that's been an amazing experience for me. I've got to know these people on a more intimate, personal basis. I know their names and their kids' names, a lot of that comes from, I came up here last time, I put out a call on Facebook, I went home with six suitcases of clothes. So, I mean, you guys rock. You know, everybody just pitched in, and these people are so blessed. They're so blessed by it. We pray afterwards, people come up for prayer. One lady came down on the back of, I don't know if it was her friend or a boyfriend or her husband, but she couldn't walk, one because her leg was injured and two because she was too high to walk. But they came down for prayer. And so we sat in the back of the van and we prayed for her. And she couldn't look up. She just wouldn't look up at anybody. And God just told me, he said, I want you to tell her that she's beautiful and that I love her, and, you know, and she's, you know, she's my jewel. And so I took her face in my hands and I told her that, and she looked at me and smiled. And that wasn't me. It was God. It was God working through me. And for the last 2 weeks, she's been there and she has not been high. And she's been walking. So Dios es grande. See? See? He's grand. He's big. He is great. I'm doing I'm down there doing what I love. I'm serving God, number one, and I'm working with kids and teaching them. I don't just love it. I love it. It's great. I want to thank everybody for your support, your prayers, everything. It's felt and it's needed, and it gets me through along with God. Your support helps provide gas in my truck that I use to bless people, to take them to the store, you know, if we buy groceries, because, well, we just need to supplement our food sometimes. And at the daycare, I provide them cookies and juice for the preschoolers and the kindergarten class, because after 12:30, they don't get anything, and they don't go home till 4:30 or 5. And being a daycare provider, and, you know, those little kids need to eat. So I think that's where Amiga Pond comes from, because cookies are made out of bread. And so it's just amazing, and I just feel very blessed to be doing what I'm doing. Our needs, I'm still in need of gently used children's clothing and shoes, children's and youth. You can bring them to the church. I'm leaving Saturday, and so I'll pick them up. I have suitcases. I put them in a suitcase, and we take them over. And there's one thing I wanted to say that I didn't say last time, is that I have a cell group down there. It's not the cell group up here, but it's a cell group, and it happens to be every Thursday night. Dios es grande. He's big, because that's where I was used to going to cell group every home church every Thursday night. And so we go into a little colonia, and we meet, and we worship, and we do a study. And so anyways, that's it. I just wanted to say thank you, and I love coming home and seeing my family here, and I'm looking forward to going back home to see my family down there. So, thank you.
We're gonna pray for Pam here in just a minute. I'm gonna call up some of our leaders to come and do that. Come stand right down there. Christmas Eve, we have a wonderful service, and we had a wonderful service this Christmas Eve. It was a great deal going on. But out front, there's always an image in my mind. At the end of that service, we always go out front, and that we hand out candles. You know, when people come around here and they get communion, and then they get these candles that are not lit, you know, and then I dismiss them out silently. Actually, I don't know what happened on Christmas Eve this year, because when I said silently, they actually did go out silently. You know, I mean, normally I don't get that kind of response. You know, I say it and they just go out anyway, but they went out silently. And we're standing out front, this crowd of people, to dismiss them. And I came out with one lit candle. One lit candle. And all I did was take and light somebody else, who then lit somebody else, that lit somebody else, that lit somebody else. And it wasn't long before out there were about, you know, 250 candles lit and a whole lot of light shining on that corner. And, of course, if there were more people, that could just keep going on and on all around Pastor Robles and, you know, and the county and the state and whatever. But I guess what, you know, when you were up here talking and you said, well, what can I do? Well, you just be the candle that you are, the one candle. And what a powerful image that is, because you are that kind of light. And as you share your light with one other person, the love of Christ that he's put in your heart, and who knows where in the world that could go. All of Mexico. All of Mexico. So, I mean, what a wonderful thing just to be a light and be willing to be obey God. Pam, you know, we talk in theological circles. We talk about how the church today, because particularly in the Western world, the church today is having a very difficult time. We're losing numbers, churches are closing, things like that. People have no room in their lives for church. In fact, one of the books I'm going to have our Servants Council read this year, and then we're going to be doing some exploration about this, is entitled Why People Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. And so just to kind of call us back to the things that make the church be the church. I'm probably going to talk about that for a few minutes in a moment. Where was I? Oh, talking about The candle. No, I just lost my train of thought right now. But people going to church in America, right? So we have to discover how to do this again, how to be the church again. We have to discover how to be the church. And the word that comes to us is we have to be missional again. And people say, okay, I'm going to be missional. Well, does that mean I go out and I talk to people on street corners or what? This is a picture of what it means to be missional. When she went down to Mexico, she went down with open ears and a closed mouth at first. She went down as a learner to learn the people and to learn how to love the people. And then the time came when the mouth was open. But the first thing that they have to see is, are you genuine? Do you really love me? And you're out there, you're just loving people, and you're teaching them, and you're giving them food, and you're praying for them, and you're just loving them. And I'm telling you that the explosion that's going to happen from that, but that's a picture of how to be missional. We just listen to people, and we find out who they are and how to love them. And as we love them, And sometimes meet their needs, their physical needs, and pray for them. The next thing you know, they're asking us, what is it that makes you tick? So you're a picture of what the church has to become for me and what we have to become. If you'd like to help Pam, by the way, we've taken Pam on as our missionary here, so you can, if you ever have an inkling that you think, like, oh, God wants me to give to Pam for that whole thing down there, you can just write a check to North County Christian Fellowship, but write on it for Pam Bonham, and we'll see to it that she gets that to help her out in her everyday affairs, things like that. But right now, I'd like to pray for her. I've got some members from her home church. Would you come up here as well? Come up here, because you guys have been a big part in Pam's life. And anybody else that really feels they called, they'd like to come up and just pray a blessing on Pam today. Please come. Didn't even have to ask Jocelyn here, man. She was like right up here. I know. This is what we're called to do, is raise people up. And maybe your call isn't to go to Mexico, but each one of us has a place in life and a place of influence that if we just love the people around us, wherever God has planted you, and are willing to follow Him and obey, big things can happen. And you may look at yourself and think, like Pam does, well, I'm only one little flame. What can I do? But remember that picture from Christmas Eve. If once that one flame shares with another, and then they share, and they share, it becomes huge. Let us pray. I'm going to just open it up for you guys to pray, but pray loud enough, hopefully, that everybody can hear, and the rest of you can extend your hands towards Pam up here. We're not just praying for this woman. We are praying for Mexico right now.
She has listened to your calling, God. That she stepped forward and followed you without fear. In just love of you and in reverence of you, God, that she followed your calling and is now just sharing so much with these kids in Mexico, God. And I pray for that entire orphanage, that it would just be Holy Spirit bombed, that they would just be so engulfed in your Holy Spirit that they couldn't deny the reality of you, Lord, and that everyone around them would be just blessed and loved, God. And I pray for these hands. I pray for strength for Pam, that every person that she touches and hugs would just be loved and know the love of God through Pam, God. Give her endurance and glory. Let her glorify your name, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord, for the journey that I've seen Pam travel these last several years, and what an amazing impact she's had on my life, watching her journey, and so many others, Lord. And so I thank you for, like Jocelyn said, for her being obedient, mm-hmm. and having her ears open and her heart, Lord, open to you and what you have for her.
Thank you for Pam's life and how she challenges us to look at what is easy.
Mm-hmm.
What she calls easy and what we call hard are very seemingly far apart, Lord. And she is a special influence in my life, Lord, to drop everything and trust you in a way that is really, truly tangible. And I thank you for that. And I ask that you continue to let that reminder, let her continue to be able to come home and be something real in front of us so that we can see this and be faced with that question every day: what can we do? Why don't we do certain things? Pam's life is blessed through her obedience, and I thank you for that, Lord. Continue to just energize that obedience.
Yes, yes. Blessed be your holy name, Lord. And blessed be this woman who has come to share with us how she has two families, this family and her new family in Mexico. And God, we just commit Pam to you, her ministry to you, and pray for your best. We know that you are holding her, that you are watching over her. We can trust you. Lord, now manifest your glory in her and through her. Bless her now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Anything. And looking at you guys and looking at the time on the clock, you're ready for my full 3-point sermon, right? The condensed version. Terry's over there going, oh, just dismiss the service and send him out. I'm going to briefly just say a couple of things here. What do I expect in 2014, you know, in terms of the emphases that we want to do here at North County Christian Fellowship? And this is becoming pretty clear to me, the things that that God has put in my heart. They've been there for years, but they're sharpening. I mean, you know, as the time has gone on, I'm getting older, you know. These particular emphases are just sharpening in me. I'm understanding their place in this community and in this church. I'm incredibly proud of you all because you all have been willing to work with us on these things as well. I mean, you have braved some territory that many churches are not really willing to go. And so I thank you for that. The first thing I'd like to say, you know, is that this is an emphasis in my life. It's an emphasis in this church. We haven't always known how to live it out, but it's becoming clearer and clearer what God is doing in this. So the first one is just simply working towards Christian unity, not only in words, but actions. We can say we're united all we want, put our arms around one another, sing kumbaya, and all that stuff, you know, but actually living out unity, preferring one another, giving honor to one another's churches. Unity affects the way that we advertise, the way that we talk about ourselves, the way that we talk about other churches, the way that we practice. I mean, that's got where we got to be lived out. But it says not only in words, but in actions, and forging a way to practice what Paul says in Ephesians, there's only one Lord, there's only one faith, there's only one baptism, there's only one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. That's nothing new for us. We've talked about it. It's something that is exploding in our community right now, and I believe in it. I believe that that is God's heartbeat, and that is His emphasis. Years ago, I cannot get away from this passage of Scripture. Years ago, when I was a young, charismatic street evangelist and street minister, My dream was that if we could just be powerful enough, if we could just work enough miracles, if we could just, you know, do that, then the world would take notice of the church and the world would wake up and say, you know, there is a God in heaven and we need to bow our lives before Him. If we just could work miracles, if we just could be powerful enough, if we could just, you know, minister in the presence and the power of the Spirit. But and I happened to be reading, my first theological book was Francis Schaeffer, The Church at the End of the 20th Century. This is now the 21st century. But in that book, at the end of that book, he had a little tract called The Mark of a Christian. And I'll still remember, I probably was only a Christian for 2 years, but I still remember how that affected my life. And in there, he wrote that the mark of a true Christian isn't whether we do signs and wonders, although signs and wonders should be part of our lives. It's not how much prayer we have. It's not how moral and ethical we are. But really, it's how we love. Listen to the words of Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he said this, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's an incredible passage of Scripture, and I had never heard it until I read that book, The Mark of a Christian. And what Francis Schaeffer actually said in that little tract was, he said, we put our hopes in all these other things, that this is how the world is going to see Christ. But this is the only thing, this is the only thing that Jesus ever told his disciples. This is how they would know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And when you think about it in terms of church history, it's the one thing that we've been devoid of doing. But God's waking us up. God's waking us up. And so working towards Christian unity, really, for me, is an imperative. And it's something that that I think our church sits right in the middle of. And learning how to do that together is really what we are called to do. The second thing that I am keenly aware of when it comes to the church here in Paso Robles, but the church in the whole Western world right now. I was reading a book recently. I think it was the Man in the Mirror book, where he talks about the cultural Christian. That acting to redefine the place of church in our culture and in our lives. We are surrounded by consumer thinking. We approach the church with consumer thinking. Pastor Robles is full of it and has been full of it. I have been part of it. We don't realize it because we are so encultured in the idea of thinking like consumers. Do they have the programs I want? Do they have, you know, I mean, does it feel good to me? Do I think I'm getting anything out of it? If I don't, then I look for the next product. I look for the next thing. And as you know, products don't last long. It's pretty soon we get bored with them, and then we look for another product. And if that's what spirituality is based upon, then we're missing it totally. So we have to find a way to redefine, once again, in the culture that's based upon consumerism, we have to find a way to redefine what it means to be part of the church. And it has to be something different than consumer mentality. Consumer thinking has taken over in our relationship with the church and God. And our spirituality is defined by what we think is good for us. That's how it's been. But that's what's got to change. It's not about what we think is good for us. It's around two important words. And the church has to rediscover what it means to be defined around these two important words. Obedience. Everybody say that word with me. Obedience and spiritual discipline. Oh my gosh. Discipline? Discipleship. Discipleship is a whole lot like that that movie. I love when Nancy Lovelace was here when she was speaking about this, and she said, you know, she grew up watching a Karate Kid, you know, and the guy going wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off, you know, and doing those kinds of things with that poor kid who had come to learn karate. And out of frustration, after weeks of working with Mr. Miyachi, you know, he finally threw everything down. He said, I came here for you to teach me karate. And all you had me do was wax the floor, you know, and paint the fence and clean the car and all this stuff, you know. And he said, I came here for you to teach me karate. And Mr. Miyati said, he'd put down everything. And then he does these karate moves, you know, and the kid realizes he's been learning karate all along, but he didn't know about it. Discipleship is a lot like that. It's just like that. There are times when we're going to throw up our hands. We're going to go, what in the world is this do me any good? When I read the Psalms, sometimes it's like that for the Psalms. I'm going, this doesn't do me any good. I'm not getting anything out of this. Show me God. And then all of a sudden you find yourself in a place and he says, paint the floor. And you put a move and you find out that you actually been learning something. You know, I mean, it's like discipleship is like that. But you can only discover that when you're obedient. And we have a whole church full of people that run from one place to the other because they're looking for what's good for them instead of recognizing that God is at work right there in the midst of that place, even in dark times and light times, whatever. And He's teaching them and He's training them if they'll just be consistent, if they'll just walk through it. We have to redefine the church around those kinds of terms. Obedience and spiritual discipline. If you have your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 58 with me. Carol and I, as we were reading through the Bible this year, you know, and by the way, those of you who have been doing that on the one-year program that we started, there's only a couple more days. Really? There's only a couple more days and we're done? And how many of you have finished that? How many of you have been walking with that? Look around here, people reading through the Bible all year long. Carol and I, we decided we're going to do it again, but we're going to just use a different translation. And we're going to do it again. Part of our morning, every morning, is reading those passages of Scripture so that we can get through that Bible. Read the whole Bible in a year. It's cool. But I forgot about this passage of Scripture, and this passage of Scripture just burned. I remember the morning we read it, and Isaiah chapter 58, and the implications of this passage of Scripture. And I think it's very pertinent when it comes to redefining the place of the church and our role in the church, how we approach church. These words, obedience and spiritual discipline, all of that comes together. So Isaiah 58, he says, "Cry loudly and don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins." Notice the word, declare to my people their transgression. To the house of Jacob their sins. If they seek me, yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Now, when you put all this together, what he's kind of painting a picture of is people that know how to do temple worship. They know how to go to conferences. They know how to listen to speakers and great music and all that kind of activity. They know how to do worship services and all of that. But he says there's something missing here with you guys. You know how to do the religious aspect of my of relationship with me, and you delight in that. He said, but you're missing the whole point. Why have we fasted, they ask, and you don't see? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, he said, now listen now, on the day of your fast, you find your desire, and you drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and strike with wicked fists. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? In other words, whatever they were doing religiously, if I had to put this into my own words, was only on the surface. They knew how to play the game. They knew how to do things that made them feel like they were seeking God. But ultimately, they weren't seeking God because they were missing the whole point. And we wonder why the church in the Western culture is dying. But then God says, he says, if you get the point, if you start paying attention, if you open your eyes and pay attention to what I'm doing around you and look for me in the everyday things, feed the hungry, reach out to people who are needy, you know, do the things that are in front of you, that I put in front of you. Pay attention to those things. He says this, then your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily bring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. I love that. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from the midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in the scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Wouldn't you like people to say that about the church today? He goes on, there's so much that could be. I mean, you know, you could sermonize on this passage all day long, but I just want to just introduce it to you. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word. Well, we don't do that. I mean, there are some churches in this town, and even this church, sometimes people are constantly looking at their watch going, I got lots of things to do today. Can we just breathe in God? I think that what Pam had to share about the culture is slower there. You know, I can actually stop. We're not consumed with football games and television and all those kinds of things. I actually can be still and take some time with God. Can we not do that? calling the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it, desisting from our own ways, from seeking our own pleasure, from speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I obviously don't have time to tie all that together, but I mean, what that to me, that passage of Scripture shouts to me about what is needed in a consumer culture church today. A people who will see past the consumer culture and say, I'm not here to consume something. I'm here to be with God. I'm here to listen to Him and let Him direct my life. And what leads me to that has been, frankly, Psalms reading on Tuesday morning with you guys. The consistent application of reading 10 Psalms every Tuesday morning, the next 10 Psalms, the next 10 Psalms. And sometimes we come in here and we don't feel like reading Psalms, but it doesn't matter how we feel. And at the end of the day, we can say, I'm not really getting anything out of this, but it doesn't matter whether you think you're getting anything or not. We're waxing the car. We're painting the fence. We're scrubbing the wood. And our Master is training us in the school of prayer and discipleship just by reading those silly Psalms. They're not silly, actually. So Christian unity is important, acting to redefine the place of the church in our culture. And our final, it's not really final, but another huge emphasis for us is going to be this year, North County Christian Fellowship. We are hammering out a new identity when it comes to being part of a denomination. And believe it or not, all of this is tied together, but I just don't have time to tie it all together. But being part of a denomination and being committed to a church family, which is really another name for a denomination. It's having a church family. To participate with this family responsibly has yet to be worked out. We haven't figured that out yet. We've been messing with this for the last, 7 years? 6 years we've been messing with this. And I know where my part is, but as a church, we have to figure this out. How do we responsibly relate to a denomination out there? We've been so used to doing everything here. But I think that the reality is that ties in with this whole thing. How can we say to people, learn how to be a non-consumer culture if our church is not willing to be a non-consumer in terms of how we go about things corporately? It's an important outgrowth of the previous thinking, the imperative for us, in order to be faithful to the truths of Christian unity and to change from our own consumer mentality as it relates to us in the church. Consumer mentality. Let me see if I can put some flesh on that for you just for a minute. Once a month, I go to Roy Grandy. I meet with other pastors in our denomination. That's not always exciting for me. Sometimes it's difficult. It's kind of like been going to our ministerial association and participating in that for previous years. The first time I went to that, seriously, I mean, I'd only been in Paso. We'd only been a church for about 3 years maybe. And I had attended before and had coffee with the guys. There was a little handful of guys. And they always talked about golf. Or the size of their church, or some program, or something else. And it was the most boring and worst time that I had. I mean, I was like, oh my gosh. We met at Pastor Robles Inn in a little room there, had coffee together. And they talked together. I don't even think they prayed together. And I remember going there many times in all my arrogance, going, I don't have time for that. I'm going away from that. And I went one day, and it was one of those unique occasions where God spoke to me. You become part of this. Obedience, see? It's not about what I'm getting out of it. It was about what God wanted me to do. You become part of this. And I said, okay. So I jumped in. And within a year, they had made me president. And we began to sort of turn the way that we related together there. taken a lot of time, a lot of willingness on a lot of pastors' parts to do the same thing. See, changing from a consumer culture thinking to an obedience-minded and discipline-minded thinking around our relationship with God. And it's the same thing with our denomination. God called me to be part of this denomination. Am I thrilled with everything that they do? No. They're not thrilled with everything I do either. But the reality is, if God called you someplace, it's never a waste of time. No matter what's going on there, because it's not my time anyway. And if you take time to listen and look for what God is doing in the moment, God will work through you and in you, and God will work in the people, other people. And you may learn some things you never thought you'd have to learn. And on the other side, they may learn some things they never... But how in the world is that going to happen if we don't commit ourselves to being together and obeying God? So Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not just beating the air. But I discipline my body. I think in the old King James, I think he says, I buffet my body. Pastor Ed Bedrosian, he says it means buffet your body. I told him, I don't think that's what it means. I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And all that means to me, ultimately, is that the things that we are living out, you know, that I'm trying to live out here in this community and that we are trying to live out here also need to be lived out in a denominational level. In other words, we have to have some place as a church where we actually live out the imperative of being united, of loving others, and of reaching beyond our own borders and our own interests to be part of something bigger. And all of that really sets the tone for what God is doing here at North County, I think, for 2014. Now, that was quick. I did that in 20 minutes. I could have really pounded that out a lot longer. But you'll be hearing about these things over and over again because they are, I think, part of God's heart for this church. Let's stand together. Let me send you out. We got to get Gus. He needs to get over to church over there or they're going to throw him out, huh? Would you like to come up and pray a blessing on these people today? Would you feel comfortable doing that today? Please come.
One of them. Amen. You know how blessed you are to have a pastor like this. Amen. He's a great man of God. And I think God threw me into the community because of his prayers. He kept throwing me back in here. Heavenly Father, we come as your sons and daughters into your presence to say that we love you and we declare our thanksgiving to you and we are overwhelmed by your goodness and kindness. Thank you for your eternal breath that was spoken through Pam today. Thank you through Steve. Thank you for the singing that we were able to come into your presence with. And Father, I pray a blessing of holiness upon each man, woman, boy, and girl in this room. Anoint them with the oil of your grace again and again. Let them be the men and women, when anyone speaks of them, let them be those that are always known as delighting in you and that you grant them the desires of their heart. Let this be a time in this community where, Father, the unity is seen because they shake the world in the beauty of your holiness and your love and compassion. Let it be said that anyone that walks into their homes, walks into their businesses, walks into this church, that they smell the fragrance of Christ, your love and compassion that you gave to us. Thank you for the incarnation. Thank you for the crucifixion. Thank you for the glorification of our Savior. Thank you that you've anointed us with the Holy Spirit. May this be a day of anointing. May this 2014 be a new year in our community. May thousands and thousands come to Christ. May churches be reunited in love and compassion. May our community be shook in your goodness and wonder and awe. May these be the days, just like Steve told us today, Father, your Son spoke clearly, that we will be seen by loving one another. May families be healed. May
those divorces that were going to take place never happen. May children's homes be made whole. And may this be the day of beauty and holiness. Thank you for this beautiful church. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the pastors here. Father, it's a wonderful and holy time. We honor you well and ask this blessing in the love of Jesus the Christ.